Morning, everybody. Thank you for being here with us today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Titus chapter 3. We're going to be ending our series of Order Out of the Chaos, our walk through the Titus series. So we're going to be going through the final remarks today. But as you find that in your Bibles, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather here as your church family that you've brought together. And we pray that as we dive into your word, you'll continue to lead us in a posture of worship. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in scripture and pray that you would lead us into your truth today, God. And would you just speak through me as I seek to make your truth known here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, we're going to be going through and focusing really on how we share order in the chaos. We've gone through this whole series talking about how the church functions in the state of chaos that they're in, looking at the example of Titus and the instructions that he receives to Paul as he sought to lead a church. And today we're going to look at this idea of how we need to look past ourselves individually, past ourselves as a church, and share in the greater order, the greater kingdom work that Christ was doing in the midst of a culture that had nothing to do with him. And so I'll read through these verses and then we'll walk through them together, starting in verse 12. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to remember me or to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way to see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you always. So here, as we go through this ending to the letter of Titus, and we go through these last few verses, what I want us to do is to remember that what we're doing here is really studying this early church to see what we can learn from them. When I was younger, I had a favorite book that I would read with my mom. It was called Chimpanzee Family. It's by Jane Goodall, many of you know. But I remember having this exact book in my room and reading it. And I always loved animals. I was the kid that if a person died in a movie, couldn't care less. If an animal died, I would bawl like a child. I just always loved animals. Specifically, I always loved apes. And I don't know why, but I've always loved them. Gorillas have always been my favorite animal. Watching the end of King Kong still hurts me to this day, not for the people, but for the giant ape. And my kids know if they really, really want to get under my skin, they will call a gorilla a big monkey because it bothers me so much, and I don't know why. But I remember reading this book with my mom. And I love that idea of what Jane Goodall was doing, and the idea that she wanted to understand how chimpanzees worked. And so what she did was she went and observed them. She went and watched them and studied them. She spent over 60 years studying the social interactions of chimpanzees, the family interactions of chimpanzees. If you have a picture, the next picture on the slide, you can see she was up close and personal observing them, trying to figure out how they interact, observing how they would use tools, how they were silly in some circumstances, but incredibly aggressive in others. And she learned all this, not through reading, not from a distance, but getting up close and personal and observing how these chimpanzees would interact. Part of what she was trying to do was to figure out how humans interact and how humans behave. I can tell you, I don't need to study chimpanzees to know that we use tools and we're silly and aggressive sometimes. But that's part of what she was doing. But the wisdom in there is to understand that if we want to learn a lesson about how the early church interacted and what we could get from them, we actually need to study them. We need to dive in and see how the early church not only operated, but how they interacted with one another. This is the first time in my life I've ever preached on the final remarks of a letter. And as I was looking at it and getting ready, I was like, what do you even preach on when people are just saying goodbye to each other? But it's actually in these final remarks that you get to see how the church operated together. You get to see that greater vision, not just for that one community, but for what Christ was doing as he was building his kingdom in all of these different communities and how they interacted and how he called them together. In fact, when you look at how God worked through Paul in these closing remarks, you actually learn a lot about how God expected his church to be, just by observing the way that they interact together. And so what I want us to do is to put on our Jane Goodall hats today and really observe the interaction that you see here at the closing of this letter to see what God was doing through his people as Paul was writing this letter of encouragement to Titus. So as we walk through it, the first thing that we're going to see here is that there is an expectation of shared leadership. Look at what Paul writes. He says, "As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me." Right? So here, as he's writing, he's given all of this instruction to Titus on how to help grow his church, how to instruct the men and the women in his church, how to be a proper pastor to his church. And then what he says here is, "I want you to come and visit me. I want you to come and spend time with me." But what Paul understands is that Paul can't just take a leader out of a church and expect it to keep flourishing. What God does here is he says, "We're going to take you out. We're going to call you to go and visit Paul, and we're going to make sure that there are other leaders in there to take your place, that there's somebody else who's able to step in." The idea here is that Paul is sending either Artemis or Tychicus to go and take Titus's place so that Titus can go and do work somewhere else. This is how the early church functioned. You can see this in all of the letters, is that leaders would be sent to different places. Maybe there is a need in one place at one time, and so somebody would go there and fill that need. Maybe there is a need of encouragement at another time, at another church, and so someone would go and bring encouragement. But what you see through God's people is that it was incredibly important that there was leaders being developed and trained so that they could go and work with God's people wherever there was a need. As we look at these two people specifically, we see Artemis. And Artemis, we don't really know anything about. This is the only time Artemis is mentioned in Scripture, which is funny because most people believe that Artemis is the one who actually went to Crete and took over this role from Titus so that Titus could go and visit Paul. The other person we see here is Tychicus. And Tychicus is actually somebody who comes up a few times in Scripture. And here you can start to see the idea of this leadership that they're trying to develop. We see that he's mentioned in Acts chapter 20. This is talking about Paul, and it says where Paul stayed 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas. This is interesting because what you see here is Tychicus is from the province of Asia. If you go up here and you look at the map, the province of Asia would be on the right, that inlet that is kind of there in the middle, that big section that kind of comes in. Being from the province of Asia is significant in this. It means Tychicus was a Gentile. Tychicus was somebody who grew up not knowing the Lord, but who was converted, who grew in his faith and became somebody who would become a leader of the church, somebody from outside of the people of God, somebody who many people wouldn't have expected to become a leader. Tychicus grew in his faith and his knowledge of the Lord and became a trusted person in the early church. In fact, in Ephesians 6, this is what Paul writes. "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." So what we see here is Tychicus, this Gentile, has become a leader, but not just a leader, a dear brother to Paul and his companions, a faithful servant, someone whom Paul trusts with his very information, his very life. He trusts Tychicus to go and update people on how he's doing with his personal information. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, we see Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So here you see Tychicus, dear brother, he's a fellow servant. Here you see he's a faithful minister. So here's this person who grew up outside of the people of God, who's now considered a minister of God's people. Somebody who can encourage God's people. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we see this. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. I didn't realize that rhymed until right now. But what you see here is Tychicus has been given this opportunity to lead, and he's been sent to Ephesus, where he will be a part of the leadership of that church. This is partly why most people believe that Artemis is the one who stays in Crete, because Tychicus has this other calling that he's been sent to. But looking at this just one verse, you see this need for leadership, not just in Crete, but in all of the early church. Tychicus is grown and sent to Ephesus, right? Artemis stays in Crete. Titus is going to go and be with Paul in Nicopolis. All of these leaders are being brought up and sent to all of these churches to help build what Christ is doing. They've all been called, they've all been raised, and what we see here is that there is a need for leadership in God's churches, a need that we can't ignore. It's easy for us as individuals to just focus on our own faith, focus on our own growth in the Lord. Am I doing well in my spiritual disciplines? Am I growing in my knowledge of the Lord? It's easy for us as churches to get stuck in our walls and just focus on how we are doing. But when you look at what God was doing in the early church, when you study this letter and even its closing remarks, what you see is that Christ's people were always called to develop leaders for other churches. They were always called to work on that leadership so that there would be people available to go wherever Christ would call them. What you see in Tychicus is they don't need to be the people you expected. They don't need to be the people who grew up and knew God's word from knee-high to a grass. I don't even know what that means. I don't know. I'm not even going to finish that. They don't need to be the people you expected. They can be. What they need to be are people who can encourage, people who know the word, people who know the Lord, people who love Jesus and his people. We need to be working on developing those people because there are needs out there in the world. As I go to different denominational meetings and things like that, one of the things that you hear over and over and over again is there is a shortage of pastors, and it's just getting bigger. Part of that is because just the culture in the world has changed. Part of that is because us as people are probably afraid to send our kids into the pastorate. But there's a shortage. There's a need for leaders. There are empty pulpits in Ontario and across the world. Churches need to take that seriously and begin to develop leaders, not just for in here, but to send them to other places. But there's also a need in our churches as well. All of the people who are leading the various ministries in this building are not going to be here forever. And so we need to start thinking proactively about how are we going to build leaders, leaders who can come up and take leadership roles in our church. Take the youth ministry, take the kids ministry, take the women's ministry, take the men's ministry, take the worship ministry. Start to build leaders in this church to fill those roles, but also start to build leaders so that we can gladly pray for them as they go somewhere else. And this church has a history of doing that. There are pastors all around who have spent time here. Ian Havercroft, Mike, Wes. We got Ethan Skinner doing youth ministry over in St. Catharines. Various leaders who have grown in this building and taken leadership roles here in this church. Those are things we should celebrate, but they're also things that we need to continue to do intentionally and begin to do even more of a conscious job of, to begin to build into our leaders. So as a church, we need to start thinking through that process with that mind frame of the idea of we need to build leaders, hopefully to be a part of this church, but definitely to go and bless other communities as well. But I also want to encourage you as people here today to start thinking as yourselves, thinking of yourselves as potential leaders. We're going to need community group leaders. We're going to need leaders to take over some of those ministries one day. And no matter who you are or how unlikely you think you are, the reality is God could call you to do it. We need elders in the future. And so it's time now to start preparing. We often look at ourselves as disciples and think disciples are people who grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But disciples are people who grow in the knowledge of the Lord and then go and make other disciples. Go and take on those leadership opportunities. And so when you look at the example that you see here in this passage, we, as individuals and a church, need to start thinking through that idea of future leaders. Start preparing now to become the elder that God might call you to be one day, or the community group leader that he might call you to be one day, or the pastor he might call you to be one day. When you're thinking about your kids and praying for your kids, don't be afraid to pray for your kids to have those leadership opportunities in those churches in the future. As you see here, as Paul is calling Tychicus to himself, they understand that a leader needs to step into that place. And so the early church was always growing and developing those leaders as God would use them for his kingdom work. That idea of shared leadership. But the second thing you see here is that there was a shared mission. There's a shared view on how to navigate this kingdom of Jesus. The second half of that verse is Tychicus is coming so that Titus can go visit Paul. Where? At Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So Nicopolis, where is that? It was actually a pretty significant city. If you go back to our map, Nicopolis is kind of over there near Greece, on that left-hand side of that little inlet that comes down. It was a significant city because it was founded by Augustus after his victory over Antony and Cleopatra, 31 BC. It was a place where Augustus named his city the city of victory, right? Nike, victory, Nicopolis. So he developed this city, and it became a very important city. It was a port city. And here is this place where Paul says, that's where I'm going to go and spend my winter, in this city that's called the city of victory. It's named after Nike, right? That great symbol many of us would identify with that idea of victory. Next slide. I was really hoping we'd get there. Yeah, there you go. The great symbol, right? When you think Nike, that's what you think of. Michael Jordan, his first Jordans, and the guy who's known and identified with Nike. But Nike was actually named after the Greek goddess of victory. If you go to the next slide, there's a statue of her, often with wings, holding out that great prize. She was considered the goddess of victory. So when Augustus won that great battle, he named the city after Nike, the goddess of victory. But she's interesting because if you go to the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of them is this giant statue of Zeus. People would come from all over to see it. And if you can look very carefully, in Zeus's right hand, you see that he's actually holding Nike. He's holding this great symbol of victory. In the mythology of Zeus, Nike was the one who was steering his chariot and helped him defeat Typhon in the War of the Titans. And so she was considered this great symbol of victory. And here's Paul going to winter in Nicopolis. Now, when I think of wintering somewhere, I think of how one day I want to spend my winters in Orlando so I can go to Disney and Universal as much as I want and just soak in the sunshine. That's not what Paul was doing here. When he says, I'm going to spend my winter in Nicopolis, it was actually a strategy. Even when Paul is talking about wintering somewhere, it was this idea of a mission, the shared mission that God's people were called to. See, I mentioned that Nicopolis was this great city of victory, and Paul's going to use that city of victory to win people for the Lord. Nicopolis was this port city where people would often have to spend their winters. As it got too dangerous to continue to travel, people from all over the world would stay in Nicopolis. And so Paul says, I'm going to go spend my winter there, because when I spend my winter there, I will have an opportunity to reach the nations as they've all come to this one city to stay. I'm going to go there to share the gospel. And Titus, I want you to come and be a part of that and continue on in that. And most scholars believe that as Paul stayed in Nicopolis, his goal was to go up to Dalmatia, the place of the dogs, and then continue northwest and eventually get to Spain. This was all part of his plan that God had called him to share the gospel. So in all of this, as these leaders are moving around, as Paul is figuring out where to stay and where he's called to, all of this is the idea of there's one mission that all of God's people have been called to go and make disciples, to go and share the gospel, to go and help people grow in their knowledge of the Lord. Be a part of God's saving and sanctifying work. And Paul's going to go spend the winter there to continue to do it. And then he gives this instruction. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. So now what you're seeing is there's this idea of shared leadership as everyone kind of pitches in and fills in those holes. There's this shared mission that they were called to, and now you see that they also had this idea of shared resources. That every single church, every single community where God was at work wasn't to view their things as theirs. They weren't to view their resources as belonging to them or for their benefit alone, but God called his people to share their resources with all of those who've been called to be a part of that shared mission. Paul instructs Titus to encourage his church, lead his church to do everything they can to make sure that Zenas and Apollos have everything they need to continue the kingdom work that they had been called to. Again, here we have these two men, one of whom we don't know. Zenas, he's mentioned here, he's not mentioned anywhere else. I grew up in a house that watched Xena the Warrior Princess, and this was weird for me to read and kind of conflate those two. All we know about him is he's an expert in the law, likely the Roman law, not the Jewish law. That's all we really know about him. But here he is again, this Gentile, doing what God has called him to. And then we have Apollos. And Apollos we do know from Scripture. We read about him in a few places in Scripture. And what we know about him is he's a Jewish man from Alexandria, and that he worked in the Corinthian church for a while. So here, you have God joining together this Jewish man and this Gentile, both called, both brought into that shared mission, both on the shared journey, sharing the gospel, sharing the work that God has called them to. And here, Paul says, encourage those guys. Help those guys. Make sure that you do everything you can to help them as they carry out what God has called them to do. Apollos, we know, was this bold preacher. This one that would be compared to the other preachers at the time, whether it's Paul or Peter. And he was this person that people would listen to and God would use in his life. And here, they're continuing this journey. And likely, most scholars believe that they're probably the ones carrying this letter that Paul has written to Titus. And he says, as they come and visit you, give them all the money. Give them all the resources they need to keep going. Think past your local situation and help as God is doing other things to grow his church in other places. He's calling them to help people in their journeys of what God has called them to. You could look at it this way. Robert W. Yarbrough, he says this: despite the urgent tone and wide-ranging counsel of Paul's letter, Titus's attention cannot be only on himself and his churches. He is expected also to share Paul's heart for the wider spread of the gospel in regions beyond Crete. So most of this letter is instructing Titus on how to help his church, how to lead his church. But what God does here through Paul is says, but don't only look at your church. Look at what I'm doing and be a part of all of it. And here is the challenge to you and I. Is what Paul is saying here is every single Christian needs to help other Christians on their journey. Maybe that's individual, right? On a smaller scale. Maybe it's helping people grow in their knowledge of the Lord. Maybe it's helping people follow the Lord more closely. Maybe it's just meeting with people and talking and encouraging them. But it's also on a larger scale. As God is doing things throughout the world, he's saying, don't miss what I'm doing outside of your walls. Make sure you're a part of it because you're my people too. As a church, we have benefited from this greatly from other churches. As churches have given to us to be in this building, to do the ministry in the North End that we have been called to, we have benefited greatly from other churches taking up this call to encourage and help us on our journey. But the question we need to ask ourselves here today as a church and as individuals is, what are the resources that I have? What are the resources that we have to bless those other churches? To be a part of what God is doing outside of these walls as he continues to do his kingdom work, to call people to himself and make himself known and grow people in his name. How can we be a part of those things? What do I have to give? What do we have to give? How can we make sure that our eyes aren't only on what we've been called to here, but how can we support what's going on and what God is doing out there? What are the positions that we're in to help provide support and help in God's kingdom work broadly? Don't forget how we've been helped, and don't miss the opportunity that we have to be a part of what God is doing in his greater work. Too often, churches get focused inside these walls. Protect what we have, use what we have, focus on what we have, and those are great things. And most of that letter is about encouraging Titus's church. But don't miss the fact that even in that, God says you still have a responsibility to use what you have to be a part of the greater things that are going on. Make sure that those two men have everything they need to keep going. Make sure that every Christian has what they need to keep going in their faith journey. Make sure all of the churches have what they need. Don't be selfish. Don't miss out. Don't hold on too tightly to what you've been given, but be willing to use it to bless God's greater work. And then he continues and he tells us why he calls people to do this. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Here, the question that should spring to mind is, am I unproductive? Am I unproductive? Have I been sitting back too much? And it's possible to be unproductive and still be growing in your personal knowledge of the Lord. I don't believe that Paul here is questioning whether or not the people in the churches in Crete really love God. I don't believe he's questioning whether or not they are growing in their own spiritual journey. To be a Christian in a place like Crete would have cost you a lot of oppression, a lot of persecution. What he's saying is, are you unproductive in that? Are you actually doing anything with any of it? Are you actually producing fruit outside of yourself? He's saying to Titus, don't let your people become those who sit in a room, read their Bibles, pray, and have no impact on their community or the world around them. Train them to do what is good. Train them to be people who do what Christ would do. Train them to be people who take the gospel in their heart and bring it to the people around them. Train them to go and take care of people and give the glory to Jesus so that his name would be known. Train them to be people who look for the urgent needs in others' lives and fill them. Train them to be people who love those the way that Christ loved them. Don't let them sit back. Don't let them become stagnant. Remind them that part of being a disciple is to go out and do what Jesus did and make the gospel known so that God's kingdom would continue to grow through the work that he's called his people to. D. Edmund Hebert, he writes this as a summary of why this command is so important. He says it would further the gospel and develop their own Christian lives. Really, what Paul is saying here, and God writing through him, is that you will not grow fully as a Christian unless you do that in a well-rounded way. You can grow in your knowledge of the Lord. You can grow in your knowledge of the Bible. You can pray a lot. You can get together and sing worship songs. But if you're not going out there and showing Jesus' love to the people around you, if you're not going and supporting other Christians in their walk, if you're not going and spreading the gospel to people who don't know Jesus, then you're not fully growing in all of your areas that Christ has called you to. He says, make sure that you train your people to do what is good. Provide for those urgent needs. Because the gospel needs to go out there. People need to be loved. People need to be cared for. And you're not going to grow as a disciple until you begin to do what Jesus is doing. It's twofold for them and for us. And so the question is, are we as a church, are we as individuals living unproductive lives? Or are we going and bearing fruit to God's people? And then he ends the letter with this. He reminds them of the shared grace that they have. Verse 15, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. What you see here is a command from Paul to make sure that this church is a church that shows love. Right? He reminds them of the fact that there are people outside their walls that are praying for them and encouraging them and supporting them, right? He reminds them that there's this whole people of God that they don't see every day but are out there, and they're sending greetings. They're praying for you. They love you and support you. They're encouraged by the work that you're doing. They send their greetings to you. And then he says, make sure that you bring this greeting to all of the church. This is where you really see that this letter was not written just for Titus, but for all of the churches in Crete. It was to be read to all of the churches in Crete, where all of the people following Jesus would hear it. As Titus is passing on that greeting and reading this letter and reminding them who they are and who God has called them to be. God is calling his people to be a people who show their love to one another, who show their passion for God's people to one another. As I was reading this, I was thinking of John Mason, who is somebody who's done a lot of work in my life, because I, and this will sound familiar to many of you, I don't want to be touched. I don't want to be hugged. I don't want to show emotion. I grew up in a family that did not do that. And here's John Mason, who every time I see him, raises his dumb little arms and just squeezes onto me to let me know that I'm loved, to show that he loves me as a fellow person who's following Christ. And I hate to say this, but John has a point. We need to be people, even though we're Canadians and Western, who do express our love for one another, who make sure that we greet one another, let people know that they are loved in the faith, to let them know they're not alone, to pray with them and be, you don't have to all hug each other later, but greet each other, love each other, welcome each other, talk to each other. Talk to somebody you don't know here today. Let each other know that you're all here together in the love that Christ has called you to, in the church that Christ has called you to do the work that Christ has called you to, and that you're not alone in that. You're all doing it together. Be people who greet each other and show each other love. And above all, remember and remind each other of the grace that has been given to all of you. He ends his letter with, "Grace be with you all." This is his big ending, his big summary, and his big encouragement to go forward. He's written this whole letter that is quite difficult to do if you actually go through it and read it from beginning to end. There's a lot of mighty tasks that are given in this letter. But he says, as you're struggling, always come back to the grace that has been given to you. Always remember that Christ gave himself for you. That Christ died so that you could live, that you could call upon his name and be saved and be a part of the people of God who are called to do this difficult, beautiful task that he's brought us to. Understand the grace that has been given to you, that you're not doing this alone. It's not your work that you're doing, church, but it's the work that Christ is doing that he's invited you to be a part of. Understand that you don't save yourself or make yourself better, but through grace, Christ does that for you. He's given you the Spirit. He's given you salvation. Now follow him. Trust in his grace to continue as you keep going and do the work that he's called you to. But it's also grace be with you all. So as you've experienced that free love of Christ, as he's died so that you could live, give that grace to each other as you follow Jesus in the journey that he's bringing you on. Be people who show that love, that grace to one another. Be people who are willing to have those difficult conversations and love each other in the grace that you extend to one another and the grace that you make known to the people who are watching you, the people of God, and seeing how you live, seeing how you work, seeing the difference that Christ has made in you. So experience, dwell in that grace that has been given to you through Christ. Understand the cost of that grace, that it cost him everything on that cross. Understand that that grace is still alive. If Jesus didn't stay dead, he resurrected and ascended to heaven. Feel that grace as it drives you forward, and then give that grace to the people around you in this church, the people around you doing the work of Christ outside of this church, and give that grace to the people who need to hear it in the world around you, who need to know the hope that is in Jesus. That is how Paul ends this letter. Feel, experience that grace. Grace be to you all. Now go and follow Jesus and love his people and be a part of his work that he's doing. Love his people in this church. Love his people doing his work and support them and be a part of what God is doing in the large picture. And love those people around you who desperately need to be shown the love of Jesus. As we close, I want to end with the words of John Stott from his commentary. He says this, as he, Paul, pronounces his benediction, Paul looks beyond Titus to all members of the Cretan churches, indeed to all who would later read his letter, including us. Grace be with you all. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come up and lead us in singing praise. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you have called us together. We thank you for these people here today serving. These people here today who are worshiping you. I pray that you would continue to make yourself known to all of them. That as we fight through this difficult life, to grow in who you've called us to and carry that love to those outside of these walls, that we would constantly be reminded of your grace. Would you give us the strength and the hearts to be your people, to one another, to those who are following you, and to those who need to know you, God? Would you work through us? Make yourself known. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of the great work that you are doing as you save and draw people closer to you. We thank you that you sent your Son so we could experience that grace and know you and be a part of your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.